So one of the last times I was with you, we were looking at Luke chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, and we talked about pop quizzes, right? And we said, you know, the pop quiz that was given in Scripture that day was, who do you say Jesus is? This morning's Scripture, we have a follow-up question. Who do you think or who do you say you are? You know, we live in a world where it seems like everybody has a rank. Reality television focuses upon who has the best talent, who's the best singer, who's the best dancer, who is the most appealing mate. Nielsen ranks television shows by numbers of viewers. Movies are ranked by gross income. It seems like we are naturally concerned with or naturally interested in pecking orders. We have come to believe that our value is measured by the people who are around us, and we seem to think that we are more valuable if we possess a higher rank than someone else and are more important than others simply because we happen to be more popular. You may be surprised that this was an issue that was going on with Jesus and his disciples. In Luke chapter 9, verse 46 and following, Jesus confronts this jockeying for position attitude that was taking place with the disciples. And so let's read our scripture this morning, Luke 9, 46 through 48. An argument started among the disciples as to which one of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. And then he said, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me and welcomes the one who sent me, and it is the one who is least among you who will be the greatest." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, we don't really know what provoked this argument or this discussion among the disciples. Perhaps Peter, James, and John, since they had recently been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, were bragging about being there present with Jesus. And then as Moses and Elijah showed up and Jesus was transfigured before their sight. And I'm sure all of the disciples probably had their stories, you know, like, well, you know, I'm Jesus's favorite because of this. And no, I'm Jesus's favorite because of this, that, and the other thing. They all were arguing that there was a pecking order. They were arguing about their rank that they had with Jesus. And if we're honest, I think we can be guilty of ranking people even within the Christian community. Right, we rank people by the position that they hold or the amount that they give, the status they hold in the community, their reputation, their past successes or failures, even the talents that they possess. We say, wow, that person's way up here. Ooh, that person's way down here. And this constant ranking of each other separates us rather than bringing us together. Because we become competitors rather than being supporters, and tension is created rather than peace. So Jesus addresses this issue by taking a child and having this child stand beside him. It's more significant than we realize here in 2022, because children are highly valued, right? We pay attention to children in our world today. In Jesus' day, children were far less valuable than they are today. You know, since a child under 12 years of age would not be taught the Torah, time spent with them was largely considered a waste of time. And so Jesus might make a similar point today by having a homeless person stand next to him, or a pregnant teenager, or a refugee, or someone that we simply deem as unworthy. And to this, Jesus said, whoever welcomes this little child, or this homeless person, or this pregnant teenager, or this refugee in my name, welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me, welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you he will be greatest. And so Jesus tells us two very important things here. First of all, he tells us that we should not look at others the same way that the world does. Right? We shouldn't rank one another as being more valuable or being less valuable. And Jesus affirms that people are valuable because they are created in the image of God. And when we treat people with less respect and less honor, right, regardless of whatever worldly label we may place upon them, we show respect for the Lord. And when we show respect for the Lord, we bring honor to our Father in heaven. Secondly, then, Jesus lays down this principle, and he says, greatness is more about our attitude than it has to do with our title. That in God's eyes, being great is determined not by what we achieve for ourselves, but what we give of ourselves. The greatest person in God's mind is the one who is willing to serve others. Right? And you can have a servant attitude as a student. You can have a servant attitude as a CEO. And it's attitude, not position, that matters. And you see, I mean, this is very countercultural to what we understand in our world today, right? Our world tells us that it is right. In fact, you actually need to step on one another in order to get ahead. If you want to get ahead on the top of the corporate ladder, you've got to climb over other bodies to get there. Jesus said that the truly great person is the one who serves God faithfully, whether they are in the spotlight or not. They are helping others to be faithful and shine. Now, stop and think for a moment just how much time we spend trying to impress other people. Right? We will trumpet our knowledge, we will trumpet our experience, we will trumpet our successes, our significance. Many of our conversations are filled with attempts to prove just how smart we are, how competent we are, how important we are. Jesus challenges us to forget about trying to impress others with our significance and instead devote ourselves to trying to convey to others just how significant they are to God. And so in verses 49 and 50, Jesus addresses this same issue on a different front. Now, the first part of this text, he's addressing competition that we have, the ranking we have between us as individuals. And then in these next two verses, he talks about how we rank ourselves or we compete with other ministries. The scripture says, "Master," John said, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." And so there was this man who was driving out demons, and the disciples felt it was their job, it was their duty to stop them. And it wasn't because this guy was evil, but because he was successful. He was casting out demons in God's name, and it was happening. God blessed this man to be able to do this. And the disciples' concern was, he's not a disciple. Why? How is he doing that? And we can be prone to do the very same thing. Right? We want others to know that our church is better because ... You know, once again, we come back to ranking ourselves. We seem to think that if another church is not like our church, then one of us has to be wrong. One of us has to be better than the other one. Our focus then turns on our differences rather than what we hold in common. You know, differences in the body of Christ do not mean that somebody is wrong and somebody is right. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 26 through 29, we read the story of two guys by the name of Eldad and Medad, who who are prophesying in the Israelite camp. And the problem with them prophesying is that they were not part of the designated elder group, right? And so only the designated elder group were the people who were allowed to prophesy in God's name. Everybody thought this was horrible. Joshua even goes to Moses and says, "Moses, make them stop." And Moses replies, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all of the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Right? It's this kind of spirit that Jesus wants for his people. That instead of being threatened, Moses was grateful that there were others in his midst who had the Spirit of God. And Jesus is telling us to recognize that there is diversity among the people of God, in that this diversity is used to reach a variety of people. Now think of a track team, right? Because you can have a number of different people on a track team who are all a part of the same track team. Right? You've got those people on the track team who can run really fast. And then you've got people on the track team who can't really run fast, but they can really run for a long time. Then you've got people on the track team who can't run fast, who can't run for a long time, but they can jump really high. Then you have people on the track team who can't run really fast, they can't run for a really long time, they cannot jump to save their lives, but they can throw things really far. Now, if I were to ask you which one of those people was the true track member, what would you say? Which one of those people were the most significant? And the question just doesn't make any sense, right? Why would we try to rank the members of a track team? They're all a part of the track team. They just have different gifts. They have different focuses. When we try to rank believers in churches that they attend, we're often guilty of doing the same exact thing. We are not in competition with Edgewood Baptist or Lilyville Church of God or North Swickley Presbyterian, right? We should be praying for them week in and week out that God blesses them, that these churches just explode. Because we're not in competition with these people. Right? They want what we want. We want to see people saved. We want people to be made disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We can celebrate that fact together. We want their ministries to do well. We need their ministries to do well. And so let's talk about some conclusions. What can we draw from this passage? And I think the first conclusion we can think about is that we should pursue a different kind of greatness than the world applauds. Because we can daydream very easily about, you know, standing before cheering crowds or having great power. And we run after the marks and the perks of success. But the Bible would tell us to pursue a life of character and service. That our goal should be to become the best person we should be, and we should want to be as generous and giving and supportive as possible. Right? We should pursue the kingdom, the advancement of God's kingdom, rather than our own kingdom or our own kingdom. That sounds easier than it is. Because the desire for superiority really runs deep. I mean, gosh, we will compare anything. We'll compare houses, cars, children, income, resumes, clothing, playing time, even television screen size in an effort to determine who is ranked above us, who is ranked below us. And all of these things are superficial and surface issues. Jesus challenges us to be deep rather than being shallow. You know, Paul says it this way in Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves." Right? Practically, this means that we should be We should draw attention to what others are doing right rather than to what they're doing wrong. We should be spotlighting strengths instead of weaknesses. That when we see somebody doing something well or great, we should point it out and celebrate. We should work hard to see the hidden potential in those that the world tends to dismiss. We should focus our conversations on others rather than simply talking about ourselves all the time, right? Which is because we're so simply fascinating that we have to talk about ourselves all the time. We should choose to care deeply rather than simply waiting for an opportunity to show our own superiority. Secondly, I think the conclusion should be is that we should refuse to divide the body of Christ. Right? Practically, this means that we should refuse to enter into any kind of discussion where we talk about my church is better than your church. Right? We affirm the work of other churches. We thank God for what we're doing. We take the time to understand our differences so that even though we may not agree on all issues, we can agree or we can respect one another's viewpoints. Now, this is not to say that we don't care about doctrine. I mean, we certainly must and we should care about doctrine, but we need to be very careful about what we distinguish as being essential truth and expressions of that truth. Right? In essential truths, we have no flexibility. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. That is an essential truth. Right? That is something we will not bend upon. But when it comes to baptism, right, do we sprinkle? Do we pour? Do we immerse? When we take communion, do we have one loaf and one cup? Do we come to the altar? I mean, these things that God meant to bring us together, churches will use them to divide and fight. You know, whether there's carpeting, you know, the color of the sanctuary, right? That is a decision for people who have an eye for that. Don't leave it up to me. Everything would be ugly. But Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, man, I'll get behind that. That's what we're going to stick with. Because when all is said and done, Jesus is calling us to stop focusing upon ourselves and to start honoring God. And when John the Baptist first met Jesus, right, John the Baptist was the hotshot preacher. He was the hottest name in town. Everybody knew about John, and everybody knew that John was God's spokesperson. But when Jesus came, John's crowds began to slide. They started to diminish. But John refused to become competitive. In fact, he even said that Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. And it's no wonder that Jesus would say of John that he was the greatest of men. And it wasn't because of John's accomplishments, but it was because of John's heart. True greatness is working hard to make it possible for people to look past us so that they can only see Jesus. And if we remember that, right, we will be answering the question just who we think we are. Right, I'm a child of God. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. This is what's important of me. This is what's lasting of me. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are thankful for your love and your grace. And we are thankful, Lord, for this call you have placed upon our lives. And so, Lord, when we look into the mirror and we begin wondering just who we are, Lord, protect us from trying to rank ourselves. And help us to see that we are your children. We are your ambassadors. We are your singers. We are your banner carriers. Help us to see ourselves in the light of who you are. Jesus, we pray all this in your precious name. Amen. I mean, answering the question, who do you think you are, is definitely easier when we have the answer to who do you say Jesus is. But we have to allow Jesus that position. We have to allow Jesus to be Savior and Lord, the master of my soul. When we can do that, we come to understand whose we are. We come to understand how we were purchased and what we were purchased from. And then it becomes far easier for us to say, you know, we are children of God. We are sons and daughters of the King. Gracious God, we pray that you would continue to speak into our lives the truth of who we are, that we are bought with the precious blood of our Savior Jesus, that Jesus died long before we ever considered ourselves a sinner, that you demonstrate your love for us, and that even while we were still in sin, you died for us. Jesus, free us from our selfishness. Bless us with humility. And allow us to be fully yours. Jesus, we pray all this in your precious name. Amen.